All right, well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the promises throughout it. We thank you for the ways that you are faithful and have fulfilled those promises and are fulfilling them, and that we can trust you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide our conversation, to guide our examination of Scripture, that you would speak truth to our hearts. And in speaking truth to our hearts, that you would shape us more into your likeness and invigorate our love for you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so today we are looking at the feast of, highlight on your sheet, trumpets. So I brought in this little visual for you of a rabbi blowing a shofar. It's a batik, so on fabric. And I always look at this and consider it, this is like, speaks to me of joy and worship. That the gold there almost sounds like hallelujah to me when I look at it. So, there's your image. Oh, thank you. And I was thinking about trumpets and thinking about my own life. I have a regular experience of trumpets every single day. Reveille goes off at 6:30 in the morning. And every single night, taps plays at 9. Time to go to bed. And so trumpets is part of my life living on an Air Force base. That maybe is a little less common than the usual, but trumpets were a normal part of Hebrew life. And we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets and a little bit of the context of trumpets and then how Jesus fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. So let's start by turning to Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25. There is actually not a whole lot in Scripture on the Feast of Trumpets, unlike some of the other feasts where we have lots of information. And can I have a volunteer to read Leviticus 23, 23 to 25? 23, 23 to 25.
The Lord said to Moses, give the following instruction to the people of Israel. On the first day of the appointed month in early autumn, you are to observe a day of complete rest. It will be an official day for holy assembly, a day commemorated with loud blasts of the trumpet. You must do no ordinary work on that day. Instead, you are to present special gifts to the Lord.
All right. So what day, according to this, what day is the Feast of Trumpets celebrated on?
Sunday.
The first.
Then Saturday.
Well, it's the first day of, it could fall on any day of the week, but the first day of which month?
Yeah.
Right, so it's the seventh month, right? You see the first day of the seventh month? This is early autumn, yes. The seventh month was the holiest month in the Jewish religious year. And if you were here for our introduction way back at the beginning, we talked about time. There are two New Years in the Jewish year. There's the religious New Year that started with Passover, and then there's the civil New Year, which falls on this day, the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year, right? So look again at the Scripture. What are they supposed to do on this day?
Rest. Complete rest.
Complete rest. So we have this theme of Sabbath and rest we've been following, tracking the whole way through. What else?
Holy assembly.
Holy assembly. So they gather in worship together. I heard some
loud blasts
of the trumpet. Now, every new moon, so the beginning of every month was to be commemorated with trumpets. This was actually a common thing. And there's a, I think Numbers 28, the reference is there for you. But this was something special, something in addition. What else was supposed to happen on this day?
Present food offerings.
Yes, present offerings. And if you look at, I think, Numbers 29, some other places, it specifies what the offerings are for the Feast of Trumpets. And these were in addition to the regular new moon offerings. We're not going to dig into the details of that. So this is the first of the last three feasts. If you look at the top of our paper, we have trumpets, in 10 days, atonement, the Day of Atonement, and then 5 days after that, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And those are the last three of the feasts. They all happen in this seventh month, holiest month. So this one announces the month, says, the seventh month has arrived, right? And if you apply the feast, the principle of first fruits. Remember we talked about first fruits the last 2 weeks? And that in offering the first fruits of the harvest, the holy to God, then the whole harvest is holy to God. You can apply that principle here. The first day is offered holy to God. The whole month is holy to God. So, and then this began a 10-day countdown to the Day of Atonement. And these were called the Days of Awe. So awesome days, days of awe, days of repentance, when the Jewish people would prepare for the Day of Atonement, which we'll talk about next Sunday. So what kind of trumpets were blown? There are actually two. So sort of stylized here is the shofar, or the ram's horn, was one of them. But also they had hammered metal, silver trumpets, and they were blown as well. And some scriptures in the Old Testament specify which. The New Testament doesn't really specify. We're not going to spend time on the detail of which one. Just know that both were blown. So, the Feast of Trumpets announces the beginning of the holiest month, marked by Sabbath, marked by offerings, marked by trumpet blasts and worship to the Lord. Keep that in mind. That's the Feast of Trumpets. But to understand it, I think it's helpful, useful for us to look further into the context. What role did trumpets play in the Old Testament before we look at how Jesus fulfills this? And so we're going to look at a few scriptures from here and discuss them. So I'm going to ask for some volunteers. Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Oh, in the back. Got it in the back. And then 2 Chronicles. This is the third bullet from the bottom if you want to look for it. 2 Chronicles 5, 12 through 14. Got it, Jane? Okay. And then Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And this is in the last, if you want to see the reference in the last bullet on your page. And then Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. Anyone want to look up Zechariah for us? You got that one? You got Zechariah? Okay. So we're going to walk through here and look at how trumpets functioned, what role they played in the Old Testament. So let's start with Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10.
Okay, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. Thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. And when they shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps will lie on the east parts, shall go forward. When ye blow the alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But the congregation is to be gathered together. Ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Cool. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God.
Thank you. All right. So how were trumpets used? What did you hear in that passage?
For signals.
And there were different signals for different things, right? Okay. What were some of the things?
Who would go where when?
Right. So sometimes this group's going to assemble, and sometimes this group's going to assemble, and sometimes we're going to gather in front of the tabernacle, and we're going to head out, and we're going to go into battle and worship, right? So trumpets were used in all these different ways. And I think that is probably the best summary in the Old Testament on how, well, in the scripture really, on how trumpets were used. So breathing down here, trumpets were also associated with the voice of God. Remember when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, it was with the sound of the trumpets growing louder and louder. Trumpets were associated probably most strongly with war as a battle cry. But then we have these stories like Jericho. How did they use trumpets at Jericho? Right, marched right around the wall, blowing the trumpets, and the wall came down. How about Gideon and the trumpets? Gideon and his 300 men. Do you remember Gideon and the trumpets? They went out against a huge force and blew the trumpets, and they were terrified, and God sent confusion and chaos, and they were scattered. So trumpets in battle is not just a battle cry or a rallying cry. It's also a sign of God's might and his victory in aiding Israel. All right. Trumpets were used, next one, as a herald to make an announcement to get people's attention. They were used for warning. The watchmen on the walls, if they saw a threat coming, would sound the trumpet. Ezekiel compares himself as a prophet to a watchman sounding. He's making a prophecy. That's like sounding the trumpet. They were used in worship, celebrating before the Ark of the Covenant. The priests, we hear the priests blowing the trumpets. So let's hear 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 12 to 14.
And the Levites, who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and all their sons and brothers, were dressed in fine-looking robes and stood at the east side of the altar playing cymbals, lyre, and harps. They were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. The trumpeters and singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words: He is good. His faithful love endures forever. How far are
we? 14.
At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud. The glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God.
So the context of this is the Ark of the Covenant was being placed in the temple that Solomon had built. How many trumpets were being played? Can you even imagine the sound of 120 trumpets being played? Wow! So this is great worship before the symbolic presence of God coming to the place where his name dwells. All right, so trumpets were also used when a king was crowned or coronation. Do you have a thought?
It sounds like fireworks.
Yes.
Or gunpowder.
There you go.
That's like, seems kind of what they're going for.
Yes. So, and does that, do you see the Mount Sinai, right? The Lord is descending in glory and fire on the mountain, and the trumpets grow louder and louder. And here we have the Lord coming to dwell in the temple, and 120 trumpets blowing, and his Shekinah glory, his presence comes and fills the temple. Yes.
I see a parallel between this description and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the 120 people gathered in the upper room. I don't think that's a coincidental, you know, number there.
Interesting. Very interesting.
Well, it makes sense because this is a re-picturing of the descent on Sinai. So right. We get it again here. Right. It's the same thing in
the descent of the Holy Spirit with the mighty blast of wind and the tongues of fire.
Yeah.
And then the 120 believers are the ones that are to trumpet the good news of Christ to the world. So that's pretty cool.
That is very cool. Very cool. So trumpets were used in the crowning or coronation of a king. You can find some passages there. And then trumpets were associated with the coming of the day of the Lord. That the Israelite people expected the Messiah would come in power and glory with the sound of a trumpet and usher in the victory that God has promised. So let's just look at a couple of those prophecies. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18.
That's me.
That's you.
Ah, okay. An alarm for the day of the Lord, Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter, the mighty man cries aloud with fear. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and our flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make all the inhabitants of the earth.
That's okay. I hope you got the sense of the day of the Lord from that reading, right? Yes. Yes, a day of wrath and a day of judgment. All right. Zechariah chapter 9, 14 through 16 gives us another picture side of that.
The Lord will appear above his people. His arrows will fly like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the ram's horn and attack like a whirlwind from the southern desert. The Lord of heaven's armies will protect his people, and they will defeat their enemies by hurling great stones. They will shout in battle as though drunk with wine. They will be filled with blood like a bowl, drenched with blood like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people, just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. They will sparkle in this land like jewels in a crown.
Amen. Do you hear the contrast between those two prophecies, right? So the day of the Lord comes as wrath for those who have refused Christ. Judgment, destruction. But for those of us who stand within his grace, within his promises, what is promised on the day of the Lord?
Rescue,
protection. And so this is where judgment and sacrifice meet. It's really kind of a beautiful thing. So all of those, take all of those things, try to hold them in mind. So we have the Feast of Trumpets itself, and then we have this Old Testament context on trumpets. Yes, Rob.
Can I just jump in?
Sure, jump in. Jump in.
The wine, of course, is a metaphor for the blood of Christ, too. It's very prominent throughout there. It is the blood of Christ that does save us and make us his own.
Which next week, we're going to really dig on the Day of Atonement. We're going to really dig into more about the blood.
Awesome.
So thank you. Forecast there. All right. Turn your papers over. Now we're going to talk about how is trumpets fulfilled in Christ. And I just want to throw out a little disclaimer here. Of all the feasts, trumpets is, I think, one of the least clear or maybe the most open to interpretation. And so I have done my hardest and my best to really search scripture and read scholarship so that I can lead us in exploring scripture and throw in nuggets of scholarship. But I found the scholars radically disagree on what trumpets mean. Holy smokes. So here's my opinion on why. I think we come from a very Western mindset, and so we all approach trumpets, and we want the one answer. What is the one way that Jesus fulfills trumpets? And if you look at that list on the front, you see all these connotations? You could pick one. You could say, oh, he fulfills it because he's the commander. He leads us in war. He fulfills it because he's the king. Or he fulfills it. So that, I think, would be foreign to a Hebrew mindset that loves, the Hebrew approach loves the layers. the more ways that things intertwine and interweave that mystery, the more beautiful it is. And so if we can take all of it and look at Jesus, I think that gives us a fuller picture of trumpets instead of just saying it's got to be just this one or just this one. If we can try to take the whole counsel of scripture here. So that's what I'm trying to do here. So keep that in mind too. Now, the way I'm going to try to do this is I want us to look at some scriptures in the New Testament to see what the New Testament writers tell us about trumpets. And we're going to look at how then, in a very specific way, can Jesus fulfill trumpets. But then, when we get into the significance for us, we're going to kind of step back and take that bigger full counsel of scripture picture. Yes. So, in the New Testament, trumpets feature in the day of the Lord. That's where they show up. So we're going to read a few of the scriptures. I need a volunteer to look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 to 31.
I'll do it.
Got it, Adam? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Jane? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. You got it? Okay. So let's start with Matthew 24, verses 30-31.
Then will appear the sign that the Son of Man is in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
So what is the image there associated with a trumpet call?
It's an assembly.
An assembly. An assembling of the elect from the four corners, and the Son of Man, right, coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus returning. He said he'd come back. He's coming back. Okay? Let's listen to Paul in Thessalonians, and then we'll talk about this a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18.
For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So what does Paul expand there in Thessalonians? So Matthew, Jesus said the elect would be called, and Paul defines that a little bit more. The living and the dead, right? All of the faithful in Christ caught up to meet him. Okay, so here, do you see the Old Testament images that the trumpet call is like a herald announcing? It's a call to God's people to come, to assemble. It's a battle cry. Jesus comes as a great warrior. He comes as king. All these images come with his return. And I think it's very interesting that we are on the cusp of Advent, right? We look back to Christ's first coming, and we look forward to a second coming. How did Jesus come the first time?
A small voice
as a baby, quietly. How will he come the second time? As a lion with the sound of trumpets, unmistakable. So there's a beautiful contrast there. Pick one. All right. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58.
Okay, sweet, buddy.
Thank you.
Mystery and victory. I will tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Amen. Thanks be to God. So what is the victory that Paul pictures here in Corinthians?
Victory over death.
Victory over death. Right? And so we have, when did Jesus achieve victory over death?
When he died on the cross.
Yes, on the cross, Easter morning, when he rose from the dead, he conquered death.
Yeah.
Right? Do we still die?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. But someday that victory that he already accomplished will be made complete in us. Right? So to see the already and the not yet. That tension that we live in, it's like two episodes, and we live between the episodes.
Yeah.
It's happened here, and we're waiting for it. Yes?
I interject when we're accepting Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, then not only there's another death, the old man,
yes,
the old sinful man, that corruptible body is dead. And I tell my kids at the jail, I said, you know, you've accepted Christ, the old man's dead, but you're dragging his old dead carcass behind you, and you can't go forward because you won't let go of it.
Some serious dead weight.
Yeah. And we all have to do that, right? Don't we all have to let go of it?
Yes.
Yeah. We all have that thing that we're like hanging on to.
Yeah.
To walk in the new life we've
walk
been given.
Life. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Okay, so this victory, and this is elsewhere in Scripture, what are some other things that Scripture teaches us that Jesus has victory over and is given us victory over, and his victory will be fulfilled in the future? What are some of the other things? This was death, but...
Satan.
Satan, yes. He'll be victorious over Satan. What else?
Of course, sin.
Sin? Mm-hmm. Paul ties in the law. This is kind of an interesting paradox that the law is good, but... the law. Without the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. So in that sense, it's not
the
good.
Paul said over and over again is that the law shows us that we're all screw-ups.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, right.
So if you look at, we're not going to look up the verses in Revelation, but I listed them here. This is where else we see trumpets playing out in the New Testament. We hear John hears Jesus' voice like a trumpet. So that kind of harkens back again to Mount Sinai. We have the voice of God with these loud trumpets. We see the angels blowing trumpets as they're pouring out plagues and woes. So that ties into war and battle again. And then we see worship. We see trumpets at the seventh. It's really amazing. It's the seventh trumpet happens on the seventh day of the seventh month in Revelation, and the final mystery is accomplished. And I put the quote here, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Do you hear Handel's Messiah? "And then the temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant," and that passage is accompanied by trumpets. So remember the passage we read, the 120 trumpeters? Here we have the heavenly temple and the Ark of the Covenant and the trumpets. And this presages, jumping 2 weeks ahead to Tabernacles, when God comes down and dwells forever on the new earth. So, trumpets. Now, take all of this, step back a little bit, the Feast of Trumpets itself, right? It announced the holiest month, and it called the people to assemble and worship before the Lord. So, can we say that Jesus fulfills trumpets through his promise to come again? And he has promised it, that a trumpet will announce his return and will call his people to assemble. That's the simple answer. But if we look back at the bigger themes, what is the significance for us? It's the significance is in who Jesus is. That he is our now and coming king and conqueror. So he has disarmed all power and authorities. Right? He has triumphed. He's destroyed death. We've already discussed this. Revelation says the armies of heaven will follow him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is now, and he is coming. He is coming return. So before we talk about so what, do you have a thought on this, how trumpets is fulfilled in Christ? Any other thoughts or questions? I've tried to walk through it and make it clear, but...
It's just so much to absorb. It's hard to comment about it.
Okay, let's talk about what we do with this. What does this mean for us? And as I search the scriptures, if you look at what Jesus says, at what Paul says, what John says, when they're looking at Jesus' return, there's this one theme that these two words keep popping up. Stand firm. He's coming back. He's coming back. Stand firm. Yes.
If things don't go exactly how we think it should be, we have a perception that that's not the right way. But perception isn't always true. So we have to back off, reframe it, and look at it in the eyes of Christ.
Yes. 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 So there was a tendency in the early disciples were looking for him to return a lot sooner, right? And they were getting discouraged. And he says, don't get discouraged. That passage that you read from 1 Thessalonians, the bigger context is believers were dying and falling asleep. And Paul's saying, it's okay. He is coming and they will wake up. So encourage each other with this word. And so this is something we're to encourage each other with. I don't know if we really talk about the coming of Christ that all that much and encourage each other with it. Another thought?
Another thing is the perception of the Christians in the beginning is they thought he was coming back as a conqueror, and in the flesh they were going to have Israel again and they were going to prosper. They couldn't wrap their hands or their heads around. It was like a spiritual rebirth in a new heaven and earth. They couldn't dissect that. They couldn't deal with it. It was all about, it had been for centuries, all about getting land, getting Israel to, get the rewards that Christ had for them, that God had for them.
Yes.
So thinking like you are talking, we still kind of have that mentality today as Christians that we think, oh, we deserve these prayers to be answered. We deserve this job that we want. We deserve this new house that we want. We're always looking at that kind of stuff instead of saying, what can we do for Christ to further the cause? You'll get our focus cattywampus.
Sounds a lot like what you preached today, that we want the things that are pointless, their vanity, instead of the eternal spiritual thing.
I just want to add something to that because the word spiritual just freaks me out. I don't want to overly sort of, we've had a tendency in the West to overly spiritualize things, and that has taken our mind off of thinking what's going on here and now. And one of the important things is that all of the land promises and the promises of prosperity and all those things that you mentioned, they were so important throughout the Old Testament, are still hugely important, but they've been expanded. So the land for Israel that they lived on in the Old Covenant period was expanded to what? To the whole earth. Psalm 2 is hugely important. When Messiah comes and he establishes justice and is faithful, ask me and I will give to you all of the nations. So the land is important, but not the Holy Land, the entire earth. And the importance that I can see from all of this in one aspect of the trumpets was that, okay, if what happened in Acts on Pentecost was the descending of the cloud and the recommissioning of true Israel, resurrected true Israel, this is the sounding of the trumpets once again. And what does that mean? It is the sending out of the dispatching of the armies of God to go and render those powers, announce that they have been disarmed.
They have been defeated.
That is part of the picture of what we are doing here and now, going out into the world, proclaiming the victory. The problem for us is that we don't understand the weapons that we fight with, and that is the constant death that we keep talking about, the dying to self, but also showing that power with which Christ defeated the enemy. So, yes, most definitely spiritual rebirth and all of that, but also very this world.
And that we have that power today in the form of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, right?
Yeah.
So I tell the kids, I always have to talk about my little jailbirdies because they are excuse-driven. And I said, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power to overcome. I said, so just know that if you go back to doing what you did before you were saved, you plan, organized and implemented sinning against God when you knew better. So own it, confess it, and repent of it. Right? And they're like, okay. I said, you chose it. Your parents didn't make you do it. Your neighbor didn't make you do it. Your friends didn't make you do it. It was a free choice because you have the power to overcome. Right?
I liked your dispatch imagery for the Pentecost.
Yeah.
And I think it makes sense now when Renee was talking about just the assemble, like it's a call to assemble. I had the image of Avengers Endgame when because the whole movie was that they were disassembled. They were doing various mission projects, right? Mm-hmm. And when at the end Captain America says Avengers assemble, it's all of them. Mm-hmm. And for the last battle to destroy the destroyer. Mm-hmm. So so with Pentecost, it is the trumpets to dispatch to go
there's
do the
gathering
mission,
in
and then there's
Sinai. But what happens?
But then there's an assembling to.
What happens directly after Sinai? They are sent out. Now originally they were supposed to go directly into the land. Mm-hmm. And how did they march there in army marching order in the sign of the cross?
Yeah.
This was the battle going to reclaim the land. It's the same picture.
Yeah. So there's a dispatching, and then the Avengers assemble.
We're also
Avengers, it's Christians assemble. Yeah.
Right, and you go right back to Numbers with the trumpet and the different signals.
Yeah.
And, yes. So in the meantime, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
We stand in his victory. We're to expect opposition, to pray. We've been equipped with armor and with weapons of his warfare to fight these battles. And I love what you read at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and it's right here, like third bullet up from the bottom. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that's Paul's conclusion on knowing that Christ is coming back. Here's what you do. Anyway, so be encouraged. And I just put at the very bottom, right out of our liturgy, and I wanted us to read just these couple lines so that next time we're in worship, gathered together, assembled together in worship, when you see these, you can think of the Feast of Trumpets and how Christ fulfills it. So someone want to read out from the Holy Eucharist? What is that confession that we make?
Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Hallelujah.
Amen. And from the Nicene Creed, someone want to read it boldly for us?
Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
So right there, these are our last weeks together, right there out of the Creed, all right? We just looked at he will come again in glory. Next week we look at to judge the living and the dead. And the last week we look at his kingdom will have no end. Those are the feasts. All right. Folks, shall we close with some prayer?
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we ask that as we have been sent out, Lord, that each of us can be a trumpet to wherever you're sending us this week, that we can thunder out your word and your truth. And Lord, bring us safely back next Sunday as we can hear more from your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.